With you. My name is Bruce Black, and I am a member of a company called Interim Ministry Partners. We are a group of people, there are 10 of us fellows that have been involved in ministry. I added it up something like 300 years, and then we have Rubel Shelley, and that means we have 450 years of experience. We started as a company in 2008 for the sole purpose of helping churches transition at a defining moment in church history. You're involved in churches, all of you are. You know that there are certain periods in a church's life that are critical, that you want to use those as a trampoline to catapult you to a better future. We believe strongly that one of those critical defining moments is in a transition of the senior pulpit minister. So in 2008, the fellow that helped start our company and actually is our managing partner, who will be speaking to you in just a couple minutes ago, was asked to help a church to do that very thing. He's then spent a lot of time going and looking for people who have been a part of this transition period outside of the Churches of Christ and found best practices that were happening in denominational life, took that information, kind of brought it back and put it into language that we would feel comfortable with, so that he would help us to see that we could then offer a service to churches through this critical time. If you go to our website, interimministrypartners.com, you'll see us say that we help churches move from transition to transformation. I'm pretty new at this ballgame. I'll tell you real quickly my story and how I came to be a part of IMP about 11 months ago. I was leading one of our video conferences, and I asked all the older fellows, what do you like most about what you do? We certainly help churches find new ministers, but to a person they said, we'd love to see God transforming churches in this interim time. What we're trying to do is help churches see that this is it's kind of an artificial moment when a minister leaves, but it's a time when we can reevaluate who we are as a church, what's going on in the community around us, what are pressing needs, and then also, what's God doing in our church family at this point in time? Not 15 years ago, not even 15 months ago, but where we are right now, and how do we move forward in mission and vision? What we see is the governing organizational structure of our church, how we want to make this new minister fit in to who we are and who he is. So what we're going to be doing the next 3 days at this time frame is to be sharing from, quite candidly, 300 plus years of experience, of saying, here's some things that we see as we worked in local churches and now as we're in this interim ministry business, of what churches seem to be needing to help move in this transitional period to transformation. So today you'll notice the topic that Tim is dealing with, how to be non-anxious leaders in anxious times. Preacher leaves can be a pretty emotional period. You'll also see as we look and recognize that what is there, 9 churches a month that are shutting their doors in conservative Christianity. We're going to talk about how do you see and judge where your church is on the continuum of growth or decline. And then we're going to talk about what we've learned about the importance of recognizing there's no such thing as a cookie-cutter minister. The church that I'm working for right now is looking for a great preacher, speaker on Sunday morning, but they're also looking for a player coach. They want somebody to come in and help lead not just the ministers, but also the shepherds and the church in vision casting and administrative leadership in the church. That's a unique part of their church. They're looking for that kind of person. So that's what we're going to be sharing over the next 3 days. I came a part of this business in a very unique way. After I retired from being a minister at the Fairfax Church of Christ right outside D.C. for 22 years, my wife and I moved down to the Charlotte, North Carolina area, and we began going to church where a friend of ours was the preacher, Jeff Walling. Have any of you heard of him? He's relatively unknown. But Jeff shared that he was going to be leaving, and the eldership there hired IMP to come help them to find a new minister. Jeanette and I experienced that as members of that church. After being a part of probably 15 to 20 different search processes in my career, I loved what I experienced by what was happening in our church. The spiritual overtones, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the involvement of finding out what God was doing in other areas in that community, be it congregational assessment, the regular preaching that Greg Anderson, one of the partners who was a part of IMP, came and did on a weekly basis, the consulting with the leadership, it just made sense to me. So when Greg said, Bruce, would you be interested in finding out more and maybe working, I was also at attending church where Brett on his own was the worship interim minister. We both drove together in one of the most harrowing experiences of my life. Just so you know, this guy's an incredible driver to be able to control the car at those speeds. We drove to Nashville. Tim gave us the training, and we were both hooked because from our experience, this made sense. So having gone through it as a member, then I became a person who also then now is working with them, and I believe in the process. But for this next couple of 3 days, we're going to go through some things that we've learned that we think are significant things that leaders need to know about in leading churches in transition times, but also just in general. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the blessings you've given to us. Thanks to the people in this room. Boy, it's great to be with people that love you. Love Jesus and love your church. We ask that our minds would be open to your spirit today to speak into our lives. Help the things that Tim shares to just be arrows into the heart of what we're trying to accomplish in bringing you honor and glory in the communities, faith communities, and the community at large where we serve. Help us all to be looking to you for the best possible way and process of using defining moments in our congregational life to move forward and to expand your kingdom where we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bruce. We have several people who are part of our team here. Bruce Black, who, as he said, had retired 22 years at the Fairfax Church. Bruce was selling vacuum cleaners door to door when I took pity on him and said, look, you could do better than this.
It was full of brushes.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Sorry. He's been with us for a year and a half now?
It seems like it, but yeah. It's been 11 months.
Okay. He's so quick. He picks up on this so quickly. Doug, wave at us. Doug Peters, who is with Oklahoma Christian and is there. What's your official title?
Teach ministry and preaching.
Okay, yes. I think he's the grand poobah of the pulpit for Oklahoma Christian. Doug is a wonderful man. You'll really enjoy talking to him. Brett Testerman works with worship ministry and finding worship ministers for churches. Brett has 25 years of experience in worship leading in Churches of Christ. We believe that the future market for worship ministers is going to be as pressing on churches as pulpit ministers. So we're excited about partnering there. Grady King, who is sitting at my feet, which is where he belongs. Grady is one of the co-leaders of Hope Network, Interim Ministry Partners is part of, a division of, so
it's on.
Is it on?
It's on.
Thank you. Thank you for being here. I really appreciate it. We are going to be talking about non-anxious leadership, if I can get my notes out from underneath Bruce's. I want to just tell you up front that there are some key things that we want to share with churches, and particularly church leaders. One of them is this idea about being a non-anxious leader. What I have to tell you today, I'm sorry, it's not unique, it's not original, it's not even the latest, greatest thing. It's just something we keep running into in churches and with leaders. What you're going to hear from me today is sadly one of those cases where I'm asking you to do as I say and not as I do. This is not something I come to naturally. Staying non-anxious in anxious times is a difficult skill indeed. But it is one of the most critical leadership skills that we encourage in church leaders. Hopefully, I'm not going to get so wrapped up today in my own erudition and eloquence. I want to try to wind up in time for us to have some discussion, some questions. That remains to be seen. So, churches teeter constantly on the brink of crisis. A church leader is caught in an affair. A deacon absconds with funds. Theological tensions in the church tend to or threaten to tear a church apart. A congregation finally confronts the reality that without significant change, its days are numbered. A popular preacher resigns or is fired. Two teens from the congregation are killed in a car accident. We as church leaders are deluding ourselves if we believe that our churches are immune to crisis. In fact, the future is ripe with opportunities for things to go wrong. It's not a question of if it will happen. It really is a question of when it happens. And I just want to say that the one reality as a church leader you can count on, besides the predictability of trauma in the church's future, is that some of your members are going to react to crisis with deep anxiety. So you've heard some of these comments before, I'm sure. We've got to make a decision right now. This is black and white, clear as the nose on your face. Why can't you see that? Can you feel your anxiety level going up? You know, I've talked to a number of people who are thinking about leaving. This is awful. How could you let it happen? We don't have any choice in the matter. Stop debating and do something, he says. Anxious members say all manner of things to church leaders. And as much as I would like to, as much as I would like to regulate how people talk and the tone of voice they use, the words they choose, we cannot prevent our members from being angry or demonstrating a lack of faith and showing their own anxiety. We can't script lines so that conversations are always positive and respectful and helpful. What we can do as leaders is ensure that their anxiety does not infect us and cause us to react anxiously to situations that demand something very different from us as leaders. Anxious people are not at their best. Have you ever noticed that? So anxiety persuades people to speak immoderately, to make demands, to oversimplify complicated situations so that they can clarify how we move forward. Anxiety persuades people to dismiss valid options and alternative viewpoints. Anxious people behave impatiently, sometimes very coldly. Anxious people pronounce ultimatums. They think and talk in terms of black and white, us and them, all or none. Anxiety tends to stiffen our positions and deepen our commitment to opinions. Anxiety permits us to make ad hominem arguments and feel justified in doing so. Anxiety causes us to react defensively and emotionally. And when anxiety is expressed by people within a church system, here's what it does to church leaders. It tempts us to search for some magic bullet solution. It tempts us to make hasty decisions and worry about the consequences later on. It tempts us to opt for paralysis because of our fear of making a wrong decision. Or, paradoxically, it tempts us to roll the dice and take the riskiest kind of position. It persuades churches to give in to hopelessness or to attempt ever greater levels of control. It tempts leaders to pacify anxious people or cut them off and marginalize them. It tempts leaders to sacrifice principles they know are right for the sake of an expedient and hasty conclusion to what's hurting us. So, anxiety is contagious. In a church system, anxious people will infect others with their anxiety. Unless we know how to handle anxious people, unless we know how to help them handle their own anxiety, or at least quarantine them from the rest of the church, they will infect the church. Now, it's sad when anxious people have their say in churches because it is not very helpful. But when leaders allow themselves to be wrapped around the anxiety axle by those people, that's not sad, that's tragic. In today's topsy-turvy emotional world, church leaders cannot be as anxious as the people he serves. In fact, the anxious leader leaves the congregation without real leadership. Have you seen that? How many of you have seen? Yeah. So, Stanky gives this example from Scripture of anxious leadership. I want to spend just a moment of time with you in talking about this because it's so vivid. And then I want to give you five principles by which non-anxious leaders tend to be governed. Remember this story? And the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Oops, sorry. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Really? So the next day the people rose up early, sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Great story. Moses, the leader, is absent. He's up on Sinai hobnobbing with God. Aaron is a designated leader left behind to take care of the people. The people grow anxious. Where is Moses? He's brought us out here, and now he's abandoned us. Now, frankly, this is one of the least anxious responses we see in the people of God during this time in history. Don't be fooled. Just before this, they have said, "Whatever you do, don't let God speak to us directly, because if he does, we're all going to die." And they've already demonstrated multiple times their predilection for unhappiness and grumbling and anxiety and complaint. They threatened to stone Moses and Aaron. And now they say it's time for divine intervention. We need the gods, because we're out here a long way from anywhere,
and our leader has abandoned us. Aaron responds to their anxiety with anxiety of his own. He gets worried. He makes a decision that is not principled, a decision that is intended to placate the anxious people and extract himself from their very real crosshairs. Sorry, that was an anachronism. Just understand what I meant by that. And he builds this idol. There are your gods. All is well. Aaron is perhaps the most profound example in Scripture of a leader who is present but anxious. And leaders who are present but anxious make unprincipled decisions for the wrong reasons, and they always lead God's people into problems. In this case, people died. In this case, the people of God suffered for Aaron's lack of leadership for centuries. This example keeps coming up in Scripture as the ultimate failing of leadership, because someone who should have led instead compromised. I think this story is tragic, but I think it is also repeated. It's something that we tend to do over and over again because we allow anxious times, difficult circumstances, anxious members to cause us to act quickly, to act thoughtlessly, to act without principle, to act in such a way as to get you out of my misery. And the result is never good for God's people. So I want to just mention several principles. Sorry for the lion. I was searching for some kind of graphic, but I wanted some leadership that would not appear anxious. Here's a lion about to go to sleep. So these are Steinke's five principles. Please understand, I am so indebted to him. Don't go quoting me on these. Quote Peter Steinke. Get his book and read it. But I think he makes a lot of sense, and we preach this a lot to the churches we work with. Number one, non-anxious leaders are driven by values and principles, not emotion and circumstance. Non-anxious leaders know who they are. They know what they believe. They know why they've been put in a position of leadership. And when difficult, anxious times arise, they do not abandon the principles upon which they stand. They do not suddenly give themselves permission to color outside the lines of the calling they have received. Even when times are anxious, they're going to make principled decisions. Even when times are anxious, they're going to remember that God is still God and He is still in charge of His church. And our task is to continue to yield to Him and to be obedient to Him. And you don't obey God by using ungodly means or ungodly thinking. Now, we could give you 15 examples of church leadership that failed at this level. We could probably also give you 15 examples of church leadership that succeeded because a group of elders, a minister, remembered who they were. And when everyone around them was losing their heads and blaming it on church leaders, they stayed principled. Non-anxious leaders are self-aware enough to recognize personal anxiety and self-controlled enough not to give in to it. Really interesting. Church leaders, by definition, care about their churches. They love their churches. They're committed to their churches. Church leaders are just as vulnerable to anxiety as their members, more so because I think they care more about what happens. But good church leaders are willing to monitor their own internal level of anxiety and keep their finger on the pulse of their own heart, their own emotions. And being self-aware, feeling the anxiety rise as a member gets in my face and tells me what I need to be doing as a leader. Not that that would ever happen in our churches, but if it did, to be self-aware enough that I can feel the anxiety rising and self-controlled enough that I find a place to put that anxiety so that I can behave and decide in a non-anxious manner. I tell you, when you find somebody who can act like this in an emergency, promote it. Make sure he's beside you when problems arise, because this is the kind of person you want leading in difficult times. Non-anxious leaders, do as I say, not as I do. Non-anxious leaders stay connected to others, even when those others are being difficult and demanding and defensive. It's easy for a guy like me to stand in front of you and say, this is one of the hardest things I do as a leader. This is the area I fail at most. Because when people get difficult, I have patience with them. And then they get difficult again, and I have a little less patience with them. And then they get difficult again, and they're out of here. And I can feel myself and my own anxieties building a wall there, dismissing people, dismissing their viewpoints, doing everything I can to push them away so I don't have to deal with their anxiety-inducing presence. And that is not how good leaders act. Good leaders find a way to deal with anxious members and stay in conversation with them. Not allow their anxiety to raise my anxiety so I'm pushing people away and I stop listening to them. Because in the end, as a church leader, I'm their leader too. I can't afford to be Moses to the group of people I like. And Aaron to the group of people I don't. I can't afford to be calm and measured and Christ-like with those who agree with me, and those who disagree I dismiss. This is a tough one. And if you have any advice on how I could better implement it, I would appreciate that after the class. Non-anxious leaders set clear goals, express those goals clearly, and stick to them, even when, especially when, others are urging a focus on particulars rather than the big picture. Now, that's a lot of words. Let me just sum it up like this. Good leaders keep their eye on the ball. They don't allow circumstance to drag them down into the weeds so all they can see is the roots and the branches. Good leaders keep their perspective up. They keep their chin up. They don't allow their focus to be directed at their own navels or at the particulars of this circumstance. They remember we are God's people. We're here to change the world. God expects us to walk in straight and holy paths even during crooked and difficult times. And they manage to keep their eye on the ball and keep reminding the people around them of what the ball is. Church after church we walk into where church leaders have been worn to the point they no longer see the point. They've forgotten what the mission is. They're just trying to make it through the next few days. They're getting banged on from so many different people about so many different issues. It's survival, not accomplishment of our God-given mission. And when that happens, it's only a matter of time before stress or fatigue wears a leader down and they give up the position God has given them because they just can't keep up with the circumstances of their churches. Non-anxious leaders challenge the system, question assumptions, run towards the tensions rather than away from them. Non-anxious leaders are first responders. And when everyone else's anxiety is persuading them to leave the ship, these are the guys, these are the gals who are headed toward the leaks. These are the ones who are taking the risk of saying, I know you think that now is not the time to challenge the system, but you're wrong. It is. We don't act this way. This is not how the people of God behave in difficult times. I know you think that your assumptions are correct, that your perspective is absolute, that you see things from a God-like viewpoint, but I'm here to suggest maybe you don't. Maybe your perspective is flawed. Maybe you have human eyes, not divine eyes. There's a certain amount of humility that we need to bring to these questions. Just because we're dealing with tough stuff doesn't mean you've suddenly come down from Mount Sinai with tables of stone. And they run towards the tensions, not away from them. They know that in these difficult times, we have a few moments, a narrow window to step in and do some good while the patient is still alive. And now is the time for decisive action, not 5 weeks from now when we've had time to discuss everything and figure out exactly the course we're going to take. All right, that still gives us about 10 minutes. I wish I could live by these maxims more as a leader. Maybe you recognize one or two of these that you find difficult as a leader. But I would like us to have some time to discuss how can we as church leaders be non-anxious when everything in us is screaming to scream. Thoughts? Comments?
Yes. I'm not.
Breton?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
I'm not necessarily a minister yet, but I want to be someday. But I've been a part of churches throughout my life and lived with ministers in different parts of my life because I've struggled with different mental illness stuff. But I stayed with one guy at one church one time, and the church was dying. And he had gone to the elders and talked about ideas and kind of they snuffed them out, and he was talking. He's like, "Why don't you bring some of your friends?" Because I'm pretty extroverted and I talk to a lot of people, make friends, and interact. He's like, "I flooded out," and I thought at that time that was a good idea, like bring all the friends in. But when I did that, a couple people in the youth group responded with, "No, you can't go home. You know, the church was at this place, and it was doing, you know, it was doing good works. There was, you know, you're reaching out to the orphans, you're helping widows, you're doing ministry, you're going to your neighbors who are weird and absurd, and then all of a sudden, just stuff starts to happen in the church, and it's just not there. So the idea was, well, if we flood out those people who are involved in that, but looking back, maybe the ministry they were doing was actual ministry, and the dying of the church was just God's way of saying, hey, I'm the guy who's running this show. You aren't. You're not the one who's doing it. I'll let the fruit bear when the fruit bears. The church is still going to this day. It's, I would call it healthy. It's small membership, but yeah, that's just my
thanks for
break the ice for you.
I appreciate that. Yes.
You talked about the idea that anxiety is contagious, and you know, the kind of thing that grows. Other than you like those axioms that you gave out, principles. Would you say, what would you say would be for a leader when you begin to feel the anxiousness rising? Is there a fruit or an emotion that you feel like is best to exude in those moments?
I think that's a good time for doing your fingers like this and going, om. Yeah, any others want to comment on that? I think there are some exercises, some disciplines we can employ during anxious times. Bruce?
I think for me, the very first thing, I think all the other four roll up to number one. For me, as I try to differentiate myself from the anxiety or even my biological family, how we either fall to that. After going through this material, I start every day off with my seven principles. And I remind myself that. And I start with those, I memorize them, so that in an anxious moment, I'm remembering the principles that I've determined are supposed to guide me no matter what the situation.
Can you give us one example of that? What's one of the principles?
The first principle is this. God loves me more than anyone else and wants what's best for me. I will serve him first. My second principle is obeying God's word is what gives me peace, purity, worth, and validity. My third principle is God made me the way that I am. I will love and care for myself. My fourth principle is love trumps. I show God I love him by loving others. Principle five is humility is the basis and the foundation for all virtues. Number six is I find meaning, truth, validity, and whatever is found in other people. I show God I love him by other people. And my seventh one, which is very hard for me, truth is more important than comfort. Peace is only found where truth is spoken. I look at those every morning to remind me of the principles I want to live by. Because of the anxiousness around me, I have to really ground myself in those principles.
You just received a blessing. That principle implies the kind of forethought and self-awareness. You don't do that in the middle of a crisis. You have to do this before the crisis. And if we all had seven ideas that we clung to and could repeat with that kind of clarity, that would be a pretty good place to start.
And it does make a big difference. Mm-hmm. I have 10 intentions, and 10 intentions of prayer, and now I'm memorizing the poem, If, by Robert Rudyard. It's amazing. I started this on January 1st. The changes that I'm seeing in my own life are insane. I never would have believed that I could find so much peace and so much joy through repeating and repeating and repeating the same intentions every single day.
Linda?
Yes.
Good.
That's me.
Thank you.
No problem.
Tim, I know for me, you know, I grew up in a giver-than household, and if I don't force myself to take a Sabbath break, some kind of stop in, you know, the Sabbath was to remind Israel that God was going to take care of stuff that they couldn't take care of. In church crises, we have a tendency to just go full blast all the time, and we confuse that walking into the most difficult spot in ministering. We confuse that principle sometimes with, I've got to be at work fixing this all the time,
because it all depends on me.
And a Sabbath break reminds us to say, I resign from being God of my universe.
Phil Weir, one of our IMP reps.
For myself, dealing with a bit of anxiety every now and then, with frustration, tension, and things. One thing that I did was I talked to my counselor, and a few other people, like Phil, and I would rehearse, okay, how am I going to handle this? What am I supposed to say? And what kind of voice should I have even when I say it? because oftentimes we get so and we don't realize it, but we're raising up on and so the counselor said, well, what you need to do is actually calm yourself down.
Lower your voice.
Lower your voice. And as you finish your sentences, they just kind of trail off. And I was, for 2-3 hours at different settings, going through this and just like, okay, this can totally be done. I can be calm the whole way through a situation. It was fabulous.
Good for you. Yeah, that's a great tip. Very helpful.
I haven't preached in quite a while, but I used to, and I used to deal with those elder meet or the men's meetings more than elder meetings.
Sorry.
And I started practicing. I would tell myself, realize I'm not God.
Mm-hmm.
I have a tendency to do the wrong thing. So stop, listen, and don't say a word.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed to work.
Silence is often a better leadership technique than words. But that's tough for leaders to learn. Thank you.
Tim, one of the things that I think is important when we're in the midst of that crisis, kind of back to Ryan's question, I talk to students about how to take a helicopter's ride view of their own shoulder and see themselves in the system and realize you have to stay connected to that system, but at the same time, you can self-differentiate. You can step back and see, okay, how am I contributing to this in a good way or bad way? And realize as I ratchet up, the system around me is ratcheting up. And as I lower and trail off, like you said, the system around me does that. And so that's one of the best leverage points you have.
Thank you again for being here. Remember that as a leader, when times get tough, I'm not being pejorative with the term herd, but the herd is going to turn their eyes to you and take their cues. How do we respond to this based on your behavior? All it takes is one church leader to be anxious for all the cows to start stampeding. But often all it takes is one leader to be confident and calm and called. For the herd to calm, for some time to be injected, and for a seeking of God's will to occur on behalf of God's people. And everything we can do to make that happen, we ought to. Tomorrow, Phil is going to be leading us in a discussion about, Phil? The 10-second version.
Autopsy of a deceased church and how to keep your church from becoming one.
Yeah, how can you measure where your church is on the church's life cycle? Are you plateaued? Are you dying? What are some symptoms? What are some ways to address that? And then Doug is going to be taking the primary brunt of Friday's session. Doug?
No cookie-cutter preachers. What kind of preachers do churches need?
Good. Blessings on you. Be safe on the steps. And wasn't Wright wonderful last night? Yeah, fantastic. All right, thank you very much. We appreciate it.